You may or may not have been here last evening, and just a quick review. The first thing we dealt with last night was Cain and Abel. You are your brother's keeper, in that famous line that we all have heard even before we were Christians. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, the answer is yes. And we saw that God counseled Cain directly. When Cain responded poorly, God in kindness confronted him and said, Cain, you're in trouble. You're angry. Your countenance has fallen. Look, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, if you continue the way you're going, sin's crouching at the door. And we saw that he ended up killing Abel. And then again, that gentle confrontation by God. Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, in fact, yes, you are. And since you didn't keep him, you killed him. The ground has received his blood. And of course, then Cain, and we saw the results when a person doesn't heed the counsel of God. We'll come back to that in the second talk. What is the counsel of God, and can we give it to one another? And we saw that all of that was bracketed by grace. Eve expecting a son that would crush the serpent's head, thinking it might be Cain, but it wasn't. And Seth being given in the place of Abel. And we ended by saying, we need someone greater than Seth. And we have the seed of the woman, who's Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that clear in Romans. You too will soon crush Satan under your heel, picking up that theme. The second talk that we dealt with was you can keep and counsel your brother. And we looked at Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where Paul says to people, some he knew, some he didn't, I'm convinced that you're filled with all goodness and all knowledge, and therefore you're able to admonish or counsel or direct one another. And tonight I want to push the envelope a little bit farther for all of us. You are not only capable of counseling your brother or sister in the Lord, you're required to. And I just want to take one particular incident, or I should say instance, to show you that you must do that. Picture this. Doesn't have to be a particular sin, but imagine a brother or sister. We'll pick on the guys real tough, okay? You have somebody in your congregation that you come to find out is really, as we would say today, hooked on pornography. Or you ladies find that somebody in your circle in your church is really hooked on prescription drugs, either drugs that were one time prescribed by a doctor but are no longer needed but are being used, or alcohol, abuse of alcohol. What do you do? Now, those are just examples. It could be a myriad of other things. Who's responsible for that brother or sister? Don't have to do it physically, but close your eyes. Who's the first person that pops up in your mind, your the mind's eye, as being responsible? My guess is pastor, right? Some of you are honest, you're nodding your head. I mean, after all, that's what you pay Steve these big bucks for, right? You know what I mean? I mean, after all, I mean, as I was told by a non-Christian who I visited in the hospital years ago, I mean, after all, you only work 1 hour a week. He obviously had never attended a service that I led. Didn't get out in an hour, but he says that's all you have to do. Or you might be more sophisticated, say, well, it's the elders. The elders, they're responsible. Pastor and other elders, they're all responsible. I would contend, and I think I stand behind someone of pretty strong reputation, the Apostle Paul. Okay? I want to read for you what the Apostle Paul says. Again, set in context. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. That's our text for this evening. Again, this is representative, probably because it's the clearest, I think, passage in laying responsibility on all believers to restore someone. Let me read this, and then we'll pray again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then, okay, his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we wrestle with this text, Holy Spirit, you will wrestle with us. And that, Lord, where we don't understand, you'll clarify. Where we understand but are fearful and don't follow through, that you will free us from our fears and concerns. And that, Lord, you would make us, as Ephesians 4 says, build the body up in love. Not tossed to and fro by any wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, or by Satan, but that we might fulfill the law of Christ. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know the book of Galatians, right? Hillcrest? Right? Pastor's preaching through it. How far have we gotten? Oh, see, there you go. Okay, so good. I did this before I knew that, or I might switch it to something else. Poor guy. You'll get it right the second time around when Steve preaches through this, okay? But just to remind you, what's the book of Galatians about? The gospel. Pure and simple. Paul is writing a letter. Contrast Philippians, which Steve said he was going to preach on, but has preached to a previous pastor, okay? Philippians, Paul is pretty gracious, isn't he? More gracious than I would ever be. I mean, here he is. He's as one of my friends would say, foaming at the mouth, excited. He is so excited. He says, you cannot imagine what has happened. I'm in prison. Praise God, I'm in prison. What's wrong with you, Paul? Are you toking on something, right? No. He says, I could never pay my way in. You know, the people are getting, you know, the special ops for the, you know, Roman army is getting converted. And they're going into Caesar's palace, not the one in Las Vegas, the real one. And people are getting converted, and what's happening? And I can imagine, Paulus, you know, with Lucas. Hey, Lucas, do me a favor, dude. Take my shift. I'll do anything. I don't want to be locked up with that Paul guy again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's 8 hours. I don't want. Here, take my shift. I'll do something for you. He's excited. There are people that are actually preaching the gospel, and out of jealousy, right? Chapter 1. But he goes, so what? Bad motives, but that's okay. They're preaching Jesus. Now we get to Galatians. Is he gracious? He says, you want circumcision? Okay. I hope when you go to circumcise, you... and get it all. That's what Paul says. He's not about to handle the Judaizers with kids' gloves. The gospel is the gospel. And if you tinker with the gospel, Paul says, whether it's an angel or a human being, may they be anathematized. So it's all about the gospel. And he goes through and he says, chapter 1, that's the gospel. By the way, what I'm preaching to you is the real gospel. I got it straight from Jesus Christ. I may be an apostle born out of time. He goes through a lot of that to prove, hey, I'm the real deal. What I'm telling you is the gospel, and the gospel of free grace by Christ alone, that's the gospel. And don't let anybody tinker with it. And he goes through the rest of the book proving that. So we come to chapter 6, which obviously comes after chapter 5. Actually, figured that out even before I went to seminary, but it's very significant, as you'll see. Okay, so let's go through this and see what he says, because here's the obligation. Brothers, and again, remember, brothers and sisters, okay? Brothers of the whole congregation, if anyone is what? Caught in a trespass. He doesn't say what kind of trespass, whatever. The first thing to note is, Paul's a realist and he expects you and me to sin. Not because he wants us to, but he knows we're going to fall into sin. So what do you do about it? You don't put your head in the sand. You don't explain it away. You don't beat people over the head with it either, as we're going to see. But the bottom line is, if somebody gets caught, whether it's the guy with the pornography, the woman, let's say, drinking or anything else, you know, or all the above. I won't go through all the gross things that teenagers are doing this day. Teenagers are facing stuff that I never faced as a teenager. Okay. So they're caught. Okay. So the possibility is real. Now, again, that doesn't mean we become detectives when we walk around like with a sin Geiger counter. You know, no, you got enough sin on your own, as we're seeing here. But the point is, brothers, if anyone is caught in any, notice general, any transgression, sin against God, sin against others, mutilation of your own body, whatever it is. And so the probability is that they're going to, then that may shock you. I hardly know anything about Hillcrest PCA, okay? But I know that there's sinners here. And I know you're going to sin. And for us to pretend that we're not going to do that is really ridiculous. Now, this is an aside. One of the questions I'll ask God, and I'm not sure he'll tell me the answer when I get to heaven, is why didn't you perfect us all at once? Am I the only person that has weird questions like that? I mean, God could, right? I mean, Jesus lived in the world sinlessly. You know, he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he never did. So if God entirely sanctified us, our bodies could still fall apart, and we could still have a perfect heart toward God, and we wouldn't have the Romans 7-8, you know, struggle that Paul goes through. But it's there. And so Paul is now applying the gospel and saying it makes a practical difference. So again, we don't want to walk around going, did you do something wrong today in a negative way? But it's realistic. Let me give you a historic example. I've never experienced it, but I was told. In East Africa, in Uganda and Kenya, in the 1930s and 40s, I think it was what they called the East Africa Revival. And it was not uncommon, I was told, for people in even Presbyterian now, not just Pentecostal, but Presbyterian circles, to look up at somebody and go, I know Steve Miller. Steve, you know, have you confessed your sins today? Have you seen the face of Christ? Is the cross precious to you? I mean, that's right on the street. This is not even in the service. You know, I think you'd probably, if I know people, you'd probably just want to be holy so people wouldn't hassle you. I mean, that's always amazing to me. I'll sit in talking with people and go, you know, God sees you. So why are you afraid of me and not God? But think about that. Isn't that the silliest thing in the world? You would not pull some of the sinful things that you do, yelling at your family or whatever, you know, here at church, unless you're really having a bad day. You won't do it in front of people, and yet you do it in front of the living God. So if anyone is caught in any transgression, okay, that's the first point. People will be caught. Young people, older people, men, women, they'll get caught in sin. What do we do about it? Yeah, that's the second point. Well, Paul's instruction is what? The next phrase. You who are what? Spiritual. Okay, very good. Okay, who's spiritual? Now that's the first thing we got to get straightened out. Who's being addressed? You. Tell me, who's the spiritual ones? Is that the people that are not carnal Christian? I mean, you've heard that false doctrine. Is it a special class of Christians? Is it the elders? Is it the pastor? What? Here's where, see, your deep theology comes in. Hint. This is chapter 6. Good. What comes before 6? 5. Very good, class. You're ready to go to seminary now. Okay. 6 comes after 5, and what does 5 tell us? Who's spiritual? See, it's not a special class of Christians. It is what? Just turn back to 5. That's, the walk by the Spirit. Okay, well, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not be gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's your answer. So who's spiritual this week? Joy, peace, patience, kindness. See, that's the definition. So, can you not be spiritual? It'd be very bad for you to say, I'm not going to be spiritual today. I don't want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to produce these fruits of the Spirit. But if you are, then that's who he's talking to. So in other words, to be honest, this week you might be spiritual. Next week if you get caught in a trespass, you've sown to the flesh. You've gotten caught up in that. Now again, let me say as a side, as a pastor for almost 40 years, and the other pastors will tell you, the other elders and deacons, if you, to use a sports phrase, go one-on-one with sin, guess what? You're going to lose. Let me make a silly analogy, okay? You all know basketball. You've heard of basketball, right? And this is way past. Maybe you should go with LeBron James, but I'll go back to Michael Jordan, okay? I have, now think about this, an old, almost 65-year-old white guy who can't jump anyway, okay, even when he was young, okay? I have more chance of beating Michael Jordan in hoops to 10 than going one-on-one with sin and winning in my own strength. You say, that's ridiculous. Yes, that's the point. You can't go one-on-one with Satan and sin and win. And when you get caught, just like the proverbial tar baby, the harder you fight, if you get caught in sin, it's like getting in quicksand. The more you fight, the quicker you go down. And so those who are filled with the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit this week, imperfect, yes, but are walking with the Lord, It is your job. You can't just say, we hired the pastor to do this. This is the elder's job. We'll get back to that. They have a prime responsibility, but we all do. So you who are spiritual, okay, what are you supposed to do? Look at the text. You who are spiritual should, in English, my ESV says restore. That verb in Greek can mean to mend, restore, set right, or make complete. So you may think of a broken leg, putting a cast on it, or a picture that is, in New Testament times, fishing nets. You know, if you get gill nets and you throw it in the water and they're ripped, the fish swim through, they don't get caught, you don't get a catch. So, you've seen pictures, perhaps still even today, in some in the world where people are mending their nets. That's the picture. You who have the fruit of the Spirit and are walking in the power of the Lord, this day, you see a brother caught in sin, and the picture is what? Satan has ripped him or her, put holes in his defense, and made him or her ineffective. And our job is not to chastise them, beat them over the head. Our job is to what? Restore them. See them mended by the grace of God to the place where they are functioning once again. Pretty simple picture, but that's what we're to do. You who are spiritual are to restore that person. Now, what's the attitude? We'll talk about the means later, but what's the attitude? Paul goes on to say, you who are spiritual should restore him in what? A spirit of gentleness. I fail in this often. 2 Timothy 2:22. The man of God must be gentle, able to exhort those who contradict, so that perhaps God may grant the gift of repentance that leads to life. What happens to you? What happens to me when somebody gets in our face? Immediately you do what? Become defensive. You don't want to listen. You go on the offensive and make all kinds of excuses in terms of why this person isn't qualified to tell you. You need a spirit of gentleness. The word can also be translated humility, lowliness. Dear brother, dear sister, I'm not worthy to come to you and to deal with you on this, because I am a sinner saved by grace just like you. But God's given me a job that I need to do, so I want to do it. Spirit of gentleness. Okay. The second thing you need to note is what? Spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Now, I don't think this temptation, it's primarily to the particular sin that the person's doing. But it could be other sins too. Pride. I want to run your life. Okay. Point is, you not only come gently to the person, you know that some people can be gentle outwardly, right? I'll use a silly illustration. If you husbands come to your wife and are very gentle, very humble, and say, honey, you know, you're the ugliest woman I've ever seen. Won't work. You know, it's done gently, but the content is real bad. Yeah. On the other hand, you can't just come up to her and yell and scream at her, I love you! Apples of gold in settings of silver, as the proverb says. So you come gently, considering yourself. You know, I could get caught in this. I remember the last time I fell into a sin that I couldn't get out of. And what got me out of it? You might go back. It might be a brother or sister that helped you. It might be a sermon. It might be a particular book. For me, it often was Repentance by Jack Miller, partly because Jack Miller had counseled me, you know, when I became a Christian in seminary. And so often when I'd find myself falling into sin, bad attitudes, you know, I'd go back and read that book because that would recall to me the grace of God in convicting me and converting me and changing me. Whatever it is, keep watch on yourself. Pay attention. Literally, it means focus on yourself so that you, okay, can help him. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. So that's the attitude we come with. Why? What's your goal? Your goal is to bear the other person's burden so they can get out from under that burden and begin to walk with the Lord once again. That's the goal. Bear one another's burdens. Literally means carry. This verb in Greek can... And you ladies should appreciate this. It can be used of what? Carrying a child. Now, I've never experienced that, never will. But you ladies who have, I'm told it's not very pleasant. Right? You know, everything. Baby, you love baby, but baby's sitting on everything on the inside, okay? And you can't get a comfortable position, etc. That's probably a good word picture. Bear one another's burden. Hey, you're my baby. I got to carry you in utero. Okay? Or literally pick up a burden and carrying it for a person. Your mind might go back to the Good Samaritan. You remember that very well. There's two different ways to kill people, by the way. As I understand that from Christ, you can beat them up and leave them for dead, right? The other way is to what? You know, walk on the other side. And obviously, when Christ told that, it was not aimed at the guys that beat him up and left him for dead. It was aimed at the priest and the Levite who were too busy about their religious duty to pick up. And Jesus rubbed it in. The guy that did it was what? A Samaritan. I don't know what the comparable back in the old days would be, some Russian KGB agent or something. You know, the just the most despicable possible person, ethnically or otherwise. He's the guy that takes him to the inn and says, "Here, by the way, take care of him. And next time I come back from my business trip, if anything's owed, I'll take care of it then." It goes to the Q&A last night. Who's my brother? Who's my neighbor? Remember Jesus told that. Yeah. Well, who's my neighbor? The guy you trip over, you know, that you find by the side of the road that God puts in your way providentially. Here we're talking about the body of Christ. So, you need to bear one another's burdens. You see? Why? Well, let's continue on. You bear one another's burdens and what? So fulfill the law of Christ. Did Jesus bear your burden? Did he? Philippians 2. Though he was God, he did not, I say this reverently, the Father didn't have to throw him out of heaven. You know, Jesus wasn't, in a sense, clinging to the battlements of heaven. No, no, not me. Unfair. I didn't really think about it. It's very unfair. Christ is incarnated, lives and dies in the place. How grateful are you? How grateful am I? At times, not very grateful, are we? Even though we've been redeemed. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not think that was something to be grasped onto, but he what? He emptied himself by taking on a human nature. And remember, Jesus came not like Adam and Eve in the garden with a body that was not corruptible. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He could get sick. He could get died. He could get nailed to the cross. Take my yoke upon you and learn me, literally in the Greek. Why? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see the difference? It's almost Jesus saying, here, take my yoke. Right? Well, who's in the other part of the yoke? Jesus. He's got his neck under the law. He's obeying everything that we don't. And he's saying, here, I'll bear the burdens with you. To the point in the garden that he was so burdened, sweating blood, he cries, if there's any way out of this, please let it pass. Nevertheless, your will, not mine. Now, friends, I have to be careful of this. I'm not saying human beings don't have value. But the difference between God and us, I don't know how to compare that. It'd be like God asking me to die for cockroaches. To be, that's loathsome for me, 1984. For me, it wouldn't be rats, it would be cockroaches. I don't like cockroaches. I'll use anything I can to kill a cockroach. Shoes, newspapers, raid, you, doesn't matter. It's warfare. If God asked me to redeem cockroaches, maybe that doesn't do it for you, but that's the vast difference. He, if I can say this, he dove into the womb of Mary. He didn't say, send the Holy Spirit. He said, Christ bore our burdens. And not only bore them, he did what? He bore them before we even asked. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You know the gospel. I just want to keep hammering it away. That's what Christ does. And you see, that's the model. Fulfill the law of Christ. So it's not just that you can pass by and say, well, that's for pastor, that's for the other leaders. It's not for me. I can go my own way. No, you need to do that. Why? Now look at the next few verses and we'll wrap up. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is what? Nothing, he deceives himself. I don't do that sin. I wouldn't do that. At least I don't do that. Right? Have you ever said that? Be honest. Yeah, well, I'm a sinner, but there's always somebody lower on the totem pole than you. Someone who, at least in your estimation, Christ really had to die for. Yeah, you need him, but boy, not like this other person. No. You see, I think in this context, it's like, well, I could never stoop that low. Really? Really? See, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. I think Paul's almost being sarcastic here. Slightly. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. See? Comparison. Comparison. And isn't that like us as human beings? I mentioned that last night. After the garden, Adam and Eve are going, and what's intriguing about that whole incident, historically, is what? God asked them, did you eat of the tree I told you not to? And what's their response? Truth, but not answering the question, right? It was the woman that God gave Adam. She did give him to eat, and he ate. But that wasn't the question that God asked him. Same thing with the woman. The serpent, he deceived me. Absolutely true. But the blame shifting. And once you start blame shifting, what do? You kids know this real well, right? I could never prove this. I still have this, and I'll ask this when I get to heaven too. I wonder if Jesus ever got spanked. I don't think he ever did anything wrong, obviously. He's sinless. But he had brothers and sisters. Right? Come on. And human nature being what it is, I can see his brothers and sisters going, you know? And who knows? But maybe Joseph or Mary put the switch to Jesus. He suffered an awful lot of indignities that he didn't deserve. Doesn't say that. I know I'm going beyond the text. But the point is, he grew up in a sinful family. And his disciples were no prize, were they? So you see, brothers and sisters, this is what's saying. You have a responsible. Why? You need to test yourself. And the Greek word literally means to examine or prove by demonstration. So, really, are you more godly than your brother or sister that gets caught in the sin? Then prove it by how? Ministering to your brother and sister, picking up the burden, letting them get out from under it so that they can get up on their 2 feet again, forgiven, restored, and go on to begin to carry the burden. I'll end here, I'll say, in the sense of the exposition of the text. I've often said to my counselees who are saying, thank you for helping me. You were tough on me, but you know, God used this. And I look at them and I go, will you do me a favor? I say, what is it? I say, will you promise me that if you ever see me caught in sin, you won't walk the other way? You won't pass me by and leave me? Because the reality is, if you're filled with the Spirit, then I'll need you. And so this is what Paul says. And I again, it's to all of us. It's not just to the ordained leadership of the church. It's to brothers and sisters, young and old. We who are spiritual, being filled with the Spirit, putting to death at this point in our life the deeds of the flesh, we need to restore people. So you and I are obligated. One thing I didn't say, but I emphasize again, it is a command in the original. You who are spiritual, not if you have time or have an inclination or have some training course, you are responsible, not just the leaders. Secondly, remember again, we've said it's what? This is the rule of Christ. Christ wants you, out of love, to be involved with one another. And what is that law? It's just the same old law that's been there since the beginning. I could summarize it this way. You are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. And I would submit to you that sometimes we don't do this because we don't have a deep enough sense of our own sin. Now, in Reformed congregations, I've not asked what the liturgy is here, but in the little church plant where I'm at, and most of the Reformed congregations, we read the law every week, don't we? Why? Well, for some of us, well, that's just what Reformed people do, and we got to read the law every week because, well, we won't be Reformed if we don't read the law, so, you know, especially these people over here really be upset, so we read. No. Read the law, why? For two reasons. To remind us how holy God is and how wonderful Christ is for stepping in to take the penalty of the law. And so as I said, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Now here's the perk. What did Jesus get for doing that? When he ascended to heaven, what did the Father do? We don't know, but I cannot imagine. Remember his high priestly prayer? Father, I haven't lost one that you gave me. I've done everything. Now I'm going out of the world praying for. I think the Father did what he did when he was on earth. This is why. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I think the angels in heaven probably applauded. Started breaking out in worship. Yeah. Yeah. The angels couldn't understand it because, you know, the elect angels had never sinned and they're still scratching their wings or heads or whatever they scratch and trying to figure out, why did God do this? He didn't do it for the demons. This incredible thing. And God does what? He gave him a name that is high above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And that's the name that you bear. And I hope, in my better days, I think of this. I don't want to fall over the line in heaven. just get my fingernail over the finish line. I'd like to think that I'll burst into heaven in some blaze of glory. Not making it in just by the skin of my teeth, but going in because I've laid down my life for other believers. So let me pray, and then we might have some questions. We'll take our first break. But beloved, this is the gospel. Yeah. And we'll talk about this perhaps, you know, you will get kicked in the teeth. I warned the guys at seminary, you want to love people? Get ready to duck. Okay. They tell you in water safety instruction, never approach a drowning swimmer from the, is that right? You got it. From the front, cause what? They'll grab you and you'll both drown. Always approach a drowning sinner from the rear, lest they take you down. That's kind of a quick summary of what Paul's saying. But do it in gentleness so you can haul them to shore and then get ready. They might get up and go, I could have made it on my own. I didn't need you. You know, because they're embarrassed that you had to haul them to shore. But then you're being like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would burn this into our hearts. Lord, we're not really good at loving each other and pursuing one another and helping one another. Lord, we have a hard enough time doing it with our own children and families, let alone in the family of faith. But Paul's made this clear, and we pray, Lord God, that you will work in the congregations represented here and that everyone will take this seriously. Not because they want to become headhunters or sin hunters or sin detectors, but because they realize when someone falls down under the burden of sin, with Satan, as it were, sitting on top of that burden, beating the daylights out of them, they'll never, very rarely get up on their own. They need someone to come along and bear those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.